good for us folks never to lose sight of the cross of Christ. Be reflecting on that each day. Appreciate that ministry and song this morning, Kara. Maybe turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. This morning we'll be looking at an account where Jesus heals a man who is deaf and who has a speech impediment. Just the last really little paragraph here, just seven verses. Right at the end of Mark chapter 7, we are in an ongoing study through the Gospel of Mark. Study entitled, Jesus Christ, Son of God, and Suffering Servant. So here we're going to see Jesus healing a man who is deaf and dumb. A little bit later, in verse 22, beginning in verse 22 of chapter 8, we'll see a very similar kind of occurrence, except that Jesus will give sight to a blind man. And let me just begin by asking you a question. Which do you think would be the greater challenge, being blind or being deaf and dumb? What are your thoughts there? Some people saying blind, deaf, I don't know. Probably most of us who have had sight and hearing for our lives and speech would perhaps be more fearful about being blind. The idea of losing our hearing for most of us does not seem maybe nearly as debilitating as losing our vision. And in fact, some of us are experiencing a little bit of losing of our hearing as the years pass by as well. But let me suggest that medical authorities and deaf people themselves suggest that being deaf, especially if that is the way you have lived your entire life, is in many cases every bit as challenging as one who does not have sight. One observer said this, "Terrible as blindness is, the blind generally do not suffer the social pain and stigma experienced by the deaf. The gawking, the impatient stares of those who are not aware of one's condition. There's also the humiliation of being thought stupid because one cannot understand or speak." Now, you know, folks, it really doesn't matter which we would consider the worst. Both of these infirmities really would wholly change the way one would live life. And I would add that especially in the ancient times in which this account is set. But in our text this morning, we'll see that as in everything, Jesus is the answer for the deaf and the dumb. He's the answer for the blind. He can heal every infirmity. And most of all, He is the answer for our spiritual needs. And in all that He does, as we'll see at the conclusion of this passage, He does all things well. So let's take a look at this text. I'm going to start reading in verse 31 of Mark chapter 7. You follow along as I read. It says, "And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, He came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto Him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech Him to put His hand upon him. And He took him aside from the multitude, and He put His fingers into his ears, and He spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, He sighed, and He saith unto him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And He, Jesus, charged them that they should tell no man, but the more He charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." The title of our message this morning is No Longer Deaf and Dumb in Decapolis. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for these many accounts that You give us of our Lord Jesus' dealing with people and their infirmities. We thank You for the power that we see displayed over physical limitations. We thank You for the power that we see of our Savior over nature, as it were. We thank You that He even was able to restore life to those to whom He would. We're thankful, Father, especially that our Savior came to seek and to save the lost. He came to give His life a ransom for many. So as we look at His ministry to the physical needs of folks, Right? We recognize of even greater significance His ministry to the spiritual needs in our lives, those about us. Pray, Father, that You would use Your Word this morning to increase our fervency, to tell those around us about Jesus and that which He can do for them. Pray, Father, You'd guide my thoughts and words that I would say that which You would have said. Pray that You would open the hearts and minds of this Your people. Father, I pray if there would be any among us who are without Christ, they would recognize their need for Him as Savior and trust in Him alone. I ask for Your blessing upon these minutes together in this message now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's take a look there at verse 31. It says, again and again. So here we're just kind of connecting to the story that went before. Departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, He came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. So where Jesus was, where we left Him last week, you'll remember He ministered to the needs of that Syrophoenician woman. And you remember how Mark took pains to tell us that she was a Greek, she was a Syrophoenician by nation, in other words, in that region of Syria, region sometimes called Phoenicia. Both Matthew and Mark tell us that He was in the vicinity of the cities of Tyre and Sidon. Matthew told us that she was a Canaanite. So these accounts made it very, very clear to us that Jesus was ministering there in a Gentile region. That was a region that was a little bit northwest from the region of Galilee. And so Jesus had gone up to the northwest and spent some time up there ministering amongst the Gentiles. And now we're told that He came back to the region around the Sea of Galilee, but He did so by going on the eastern side, really the southeastern side, the region called Decapolis. Decapolis, Deca, we hear about the decathlon, right? There are 10 athletic events. Well, Decapolis, polis means city. So this was a region characterized by 10 significant cities, and these were Gentile pagan cities. So Jesus is once again, and again, He's now in a Gentile region. And the time that had transpired, this isn't just kind of like the next day. I mean, He went from being up kind of northwest of the Sea of Galilee, now He's southwest of the Sea of Galilee, and we're not certain of the route He took, but probably along the northern perimeter there, and spent a number of perhaps months, some say as many as 8, we don't know that it's that long, but He spent a number of months ministering in predominantly Gentile areas. And this is another such area. Now, we saw Jesus briefly in Decapolis back in chapter 5, because the region of the Gadarenes, Gergesa, Gadara, those are both in the area of Decapolis. And you'll remember Jesus came there, and He delivered that man who was possessed by a legion of demons. And you'll remember that the people there in that region of Decapolis drove Jesus away because they were, frankly, more concerned about their swine operation than in seeing Jesus transform lives. And so it's striking here that Jesus, nonetheless, comes back to that region again to minister His compassion to them yet once again. So there's another chance for those folks. And this time, the people are eager and receptive to the Lord Jesus. And I don't know for sure what all prompted that, but I would suspect that part of it was the testimony of that man who had been delivered from those demons, who Mark chapter 5 told us he went about and began telling people. He wanted to go with the Lord, and the Lord said, no, you stay there. And he went and he told the people through that region what the Lord Jesus had done for him. So now, later on in the calendar, the Lord comes back and ministers to them. And Matthew doesn't describe the details of this, but in Matthew 15, verses 29 through 31, he just speaks more generally. He says, Jesus departed from thence, from Tyre and Sidon, came nigh into the Sea of Galilee, went up into a mountain and sat down there, and great multitudes came unto Him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and He healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified, Matthew puts it this way, the God of Israel. Now elsewhere when Matthew and Mark talked about the people marveling who were Jewish people, they would say they glorified God, but here Matthew says, you know, these Gentile people were glorifying the God of Israel. And they were rejoicing in what Christ was doing there in their midst. Well, Mark gives us some details into one of those healing events. And our setting here is in Decapolis. And let's look at this interaction that Jesus has with this deaf man. And as we do, I'm going to address three aspects. First of all, in verse 32, we'll see the man and his condition. Then in verses 33 through 35, we'll look at the master and his compassion. And then just briefly in verses 36 and verse 37, the multitudes and their confession. But we'll spend most of our time just in the middle of that, seeing our Lord ministering personally to this man. But let's look first at the man and his condition. Verse 32 says, "And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech." Now the word that's translated deaf there means literally dull or blunted. And it's used in the New Testament, and it was used in the Greek language to refer to people who were either deaf or dumb, dull or blunted in their hearing, or dull or blunted in their speech. And just the context would suggest which that it was. But here we're told that there's this man who is dull or blunted in his speaking, in his hearing, and then also one who has difficulty speaking. That where it says had an impediment in his speech, that's a little bit more alike to our way of expressing it, but the idea is literally, he spoke with difficulty. He was hardly able to speak. And in fact, later the people are going to observe that this one who could not speak now speaks, indicates that probably if he could speak a little bit, he rarely spoke because it was so difficult, he was so unclear, so unable to communicate. So here's a man who was deaf and dumb for all practical purposes. He could not hear and he could not speak. Now think about it, folks. He couldn't ask questions about things. If he could ask questions, he couldn't hear the answer and the explanation to those things. In light of his condition, in all likelihood, he couldn't read. And so here's a man who carried on an existence where really very, very unaware of certain things going on around him. And there's no doubt that his condition impacted his spiritual condition as well. He couldn't read the Scriptures. He couldn't understand, perhaps, or grasp the truths that we are so privileged to learn through the Bible, through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And I would suspect that in the society that the Lord Jesus lived in, many would have seen this man's physical disability probably as kind of a spiritual curse, if you will. You'll remember the disciples' question to the Lord Jesus when there was a man who was born blind. They said, "Who hath sinned, this man or his parents?" That was the kind of conclusion that people in society had about those who suffered from various disabilities, handicaps, difficulties, was that there must be some problem about them or about their family. Or maybe that they thought that he was demon-possessed. We read other cases of people who are possessed of a dumb demon, if you will, one who would disable that person's ability to speak. So people probably thought many things about this man. And whatever it all may include, certainly he led a somewhat miserable, hopeless existence in his society. And let me just pause for a minute here to make some observation about this matter of physical handicaps before we move to the next verses. First, we see in the Bible there was something in the heart of Jesus that seemed to draw him to the handicapped and infirm. You know, he just had a love, a heart for people who were by society often set aside, avoided, maybe ignored, maybe even made fun of by the world at large. And Jesus spent much time ministering to those with those kinds of infirmities because he had a heart of love and compassion for their needs. And folks, let me suggest to us that if we are to be like the Lord Jesus, we need to reach out with people with these kinds of needs. He loved them. He ministered to them. And we need to do the same. Sometimes situations where we don't know, we're afraid to ask, we kind of withdraw, and that's not what that person needs. We need to reach out to them as our Lord did. Besides that, people with afflictions seem to be drawn to Jesus. Now, I am sure that some of that was because here was a man who was able to heal and deliver, and so that drew them to him, but it seems also that they were drawn to him, not just because he could heal them, but also because it seemed that he accepted them and he loved them, even though maybe they were different from others. And we see this vividly in those who were outcast from society, maybe not because of a handicap, but of a disease. And Jesus just seemed to have a tenderness towards them. And he would do things like touch a leper that no one else would even think of doing, even coming close to doing. But our Lord always just had a tenderness towards these who were caught up in these difficult infirmities. And folks, again, we ought to have that kind of tenderness. Third observation would be to remind us that the physical healings that Jesus performed are for us illustrations of what He can do in the spiritual realm. You know, we may be free of debilitating physical conditions. You might not be blind. You might not be deaf. You might not be crippled, paralyzed, mentally incapacitated in some way. But folks, if someone is here that's lost, you have a far more serious plight than any physical handicap ever endured by anyone in the history of the world. If you're lost, the Bible says that you're alienated from God. You can't see what God is doing in your life. You can't serve Him. You can't walk with Him. Your spiritual body, if you will, is in a manner of speaking crippled, and if you die in that condition, you'll be lost forever. You know, folks, those who have trusted Christ, even though they may have handicaps, will one day, when they pass on into glory, be freed of those handicaps. They will have a new glorified body. If they couldn't speak, they will speak. If they couldn't see, they will see. If they couldn't hear, they will hear. If they couldn't walk, they will walk. Whatever it might be, if they could not think with clarity, they will then think with clarity. All those who have trusted in Christ will be delivered from those infirmities fully one day in heaven, because the key need in our lives is for a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever difficulties you are or are not facing, the greatest need for any of us is to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me encourage you, if you've never done so, to place your faith and trust in Him today. While this man's condition is tragic, I want to highlight something in here that ought to be both a blessing and a challenge to us. Look at verse 32 again. It says, "And they bring unto Him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech Him to put His hand upon them." Now, you see that word that appears twice in this verse? They. Okay, this man, even though he was no doubt neglected by society at large, still had people around him who cared about him. And we don't know if these they, if they were his family, if they were some friends, or if they were just some folks in the community who saw this man, took pity on him, and said, "You know what? Let's bring him to Jesus." But whoever they were, that's what they did. They had compassion. And they realized that Jesus was the answer to this man's problems. That Jesus was the hope that he had. And so they brought him to there. And because he could not speak for himself, because he maybe did not even at that point fully understand who Jesus was, they besought the Lord. And they said, "Lord, here's this man who is deaf and who is dumb. Would you heal him? Would you have compassion on him?" Folks, we ought to be the theys in people's lives around us. Seeing their need, whether they fully appreciate their need or not. Realizing that we know who's the answer to their need, whether they know about it or not. And we ought to be those who bring people who need the Lord to meet Jesus. We should be the ones asking God to minister to the needs in those folks' lives. I wonder how much do we pray for our lost neighbors? We look at those about us and have that burden and beseech the Lord on their behalf that He would reach out and save them. How fervent are we in endeavoring to bring them, maybe physically, to Jesus? You know, "I'll give you a ride to church. Come join us. We've got some missionaries coming in next week. Come enjoy that time." Whatever it might be, but bringing people into a place where they might hear the gospel. So this man was blessed despite his infirmities in that there were people around him, they, who wanted to bring him to Jesus, who were beseeching the Lord on his behalf, and we need to be the theys in the lives of those around us. So that's the man in his condition. Then let's look at the master and his compassion. Verse 33 says that Jesus took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." Now Mark here is really remarkably detailed in describing the unique process of this man's healing. Though the account is brief, it's just these two verses, still it vividly describes for us a somewhat elaborate procedure, probably more elaborate than most of the accounts we read about Jesus healing people. Oftentimes he just says, "Be healed. Your faith has made you whole," and that's what's there. But here, there's more to it. I want us to think about how Jesus ministered so carefully, and by that I mean full of care and concern for this man, how he ministered to him in such a personal way. So first we're told that Jesus took him aside from the multitude. You know, here's a man who's been something of, I suppose, a spectacle all or at least most of his life. He's probably very self-conscious about being around large groups of people. And the Lord Jesus is sensitive to that. And He recognizes that. And whereas Jesus often performed miracles for people, healed people in the midst, surrounded by crowds, here Jesus doesn't do that. And He takes the man aside. And I'm not quite sure how He got the crowds to leave them alone, but you know, when Jesus wants something to happen, it happens. And so somehow or other, He got the man aside, away from the crowds, so that the man won't feel embarrassed or a spectacle or on the spot as perhaps he so often did. And we don't know for sure who went with Jesus in this man. You know, I kind of picture the Lord putting His arm around the man's shoulder and just looking into his eyes and walking with him and kind of shooing other people away. I'm not sure that the text doesn't give us that kind of description. And it doesn't tell us who went along. But I'm thinking probably the disciples went with him. Maybe they kind of kept other people at bay. I'm not sure. Mark, we understood when we started our study, we said that probably most of Mark's eyewitness renderings come from Peter. Mark was mentored by Peter, spent a lot of time traveling with Peter. And so as we read Mark's gospel, we kind of get the flavor that these were things that Peter had recounted for him. Some things Mark saw personally, but most things Peter saw. So probably Peter witnessed this and described this in detail to Mark. Perhaps those who came with this man went along with the Lord. We're not sure. But certainly we know this. The Lord took this man and took him out of the spotlight, if you will. And let me apply this for us in this manner. You know, folks, when Jesus is working in our lives, His desire is to bring us apart from the crowds and from the world so that our focus is on Him. So we're not distracted by all the things about us, but so that we can just turn our attention to Him. Now, He may allow us to have around us others who know and love the Lord and who are encouraging us to draw closer to Him. But there's so much in this life that is a distraction. And the Lord wants us to take us from those distractions and help us to see Him and to see Him alone. So Jesus cared for this man, first of all, by taking him aside from the multitude. Then Jesus, through His touch, shows the man what He's doing in his life in a way that the man will understand. The text says that He put His fingers into his ears. It's literally, He cast or thrust His fingers in the man's ears. I'm not sure what to make of that, but apparently the Lord was quite demonstrative in what He did so that it would be clear to the man that He was going to do something about this man's hearing. And then we're told that Jesus spit. Now, I'm thinking the idea is He spit on His own fingers and then touched the man's tongue with His fingers. Again, a sign that He was dealing with the man's ability to speak. Now, folks, those are surely graphic and uncommon things. One of the things that would be hard for me to be a physician or a dentist is just the idea of sticking your fingers in someone's ears or their mouth is not very palatable to us. But you know what? The Lord Jesus would do what was necessary to minister to people in a way that they could relate, in a way that they could understand, and that's what He does here. It's maybe a little bit unconventional, but Jesus knew what this man needed in order to be able to understand. Let me make another application for us. We need to reach out to people with the kind of compassion that isn't limited by what is most palatable to us. God may not work in another person's life in the same way He has and is working in our life. And we need to love those around us in such a way that we can reach them in a way that they can understand. We can help them to see things. We can have that patience and concern. We come to know them. You know, sometimes we are so focused on preaching to people, and probably we sometimes struggle with not preaching enough. But I mean, just in proclaiming the gospel to people, that we fail first to listen and understand where they are, what they're struggling with, what their hang-ups are, what their difficulties are, what is keeping them from having that interest in Christ. And sometimes we just need to get to know them and allow then God to direct us in how we can most effectively minister to them. Thank God for the personal ministry of Jesus. He doesn't treat people like they're just numbers, right? Think about His earthly ministry. He healed lots and lots of people. But His methods were varied. He touched a leper, and we can understand why He would do that, the message that would send. He put spit and dirt in a blind man's eye. He made one blind fellow go to a pool and wash his eyes. Others He healed from a distance. Every case was different. And every case merited special attention from the Master. And folks, we need to look on folks with a compassion that wants to get to know them, wants to understand them, so that we can minister to them in a way that they'll take it in. They'll understand it. They will relate, and they'll be drawn to Christ because of it. I think sometimes even with our best of intentions, we're just more interested in doing our duty than really having a heart for the person. So Jesus ministered to this man through His touch, but also through His look. Verse 34, it says, "And looking up to heaven, He sighed." Now, why did the Lord Jesus look up to heaven? Well, remember, this man couldn't hear, so here Jesus is letting the man know where His help, where His healing will come from. So He touches the man's ears. He touches his tongue. He looks up to heaven. That man now understands that by the power of God, his hearing perhaps will be restored. His speaking will be restored. I'm not sure at what point he anticipated what was going to happen. But Jesus wanted to make it clear to him that this was not some sort of sorcery. This was the power of the God of heaven who was going to bring restoration into his life. Psalm 121 begins this way, "I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord." Exodus chapter 4 and verse 11, the Lord says to Moses, "Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" So here as the Lord Jesus looks to heaven, He's showing the man where the source of power for this miracle would come from. And I think as He looks to heaven, then He looks back upon the man. And there's also our Lord's look of compassion. I wonder perhaps if there is an unsaved person in our gathering this morning. You realize that the Lord is looking upon you with compassion. And the source of your deliverance comes not from this church, not from this preacher, not from anything that is in your life or that you can do. It comes from heaven. It comes from the power of God. Your salvation is accomplished by the work of Christ on the cross. And we need to realize, whether we are believers or unbelievers, that anything that happens spiritually in our lives, whether it's salvation, whether it's God working in us both the will and to do of His good pleasure, it is from God. So Jesus is pointing this man heavenward in a way that the man could understand. And then verse 34 tells us that Jesus sighed. It may be that this was a sigh of prayer for the man. Romans 8:28 says that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit Himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The word groanings there is from the same root word. So it may be that as Jesus looked up into heaven, that He was communing with His Father, praying for this man. It may be that it was a sigh of compassion. The word sigh conveys the idea of one's heart going out to another. Stories told of a little boy who came home from school one day looking rather sad. And his mom said to him, "You know, what's wrong? You look sad." And the little boy said, "Well, my friend Johnny came to school today and he told the class that his daddy had died. And they just buried his dad yesterday." And he said, "Mama, Johnny was so upset about his daddy dying that he just cried and cried and cried." And the mom said to the little boy, she said, "Well, what did you do?" And he said, "I just laid my head on my desk and cried with him." And you know, folks, sometimes we just need to cry with people. We just need to, in a sense, feel their pain, if you will. We say that sometimes tritely, but, you know, to just really kind of relate to them in their challenges, in their difficulties. The Lord Jesus did that. He wept for people. He groaned for people. He sighed for people. He had compassion on them as sheep having no shepherd. And He had desire that they would turn to God. And so He looks to heaven. He looks at the man. He sighs. He's praying. He's burdened for the man. Jesus was moved with compassion when He saw folks in need. He just had a heart for them. We need, folks, our Savior's touch as we minister to people. We also need our Savior's look as we minister to people. I wonder, how do you look at unbelievers around you? And let me suggest maybe those in particular who are caught fully in the clutches of the world. Maybe someone who's tattooed from head to foot. Maybe someone who has some serious addiction and alcoholism problems. Maybe someone who is just panhandling relentlessly. Maybe someone whose language and focus and things reflects what we might view as the worst that the world has to offer. Is our tendency to just kind of cross over to the other side of the street, so to speak? Or do we look on them with compassion? When Jesus looked at people, he saw their great need. You know, folks, whatever someone is dealing with, whatever sin problems they may have, what they need is Christ. And we are to be the they who are there to bring them to Jesus. And it begins with just a look of compassion. And I wonder how we look upon those around. Maybe that coworker who is really annoying to you, who needs the Savior. How do you look at that person? The story is told of a time when the theologian Francis Schaeffer became acquainted with a man who was caught up in, shall we say, the disillusionment of the 60s. And though Schaeffer had been witnessing to him, the man had not yet come to Christ. Well, this man said to a friend of his, "I don't know if what Francis Schaeffer is telling me about Christianity is true or not, but I do know this, that man loves me." And not surprisingly, in time, the man came to a saving knowledge of Christ. And folks, sometimes that's just what people need to know, is that there is someone who loves them. And in time, they will come to realize that there is a God who loves them. There is a Savior who loves them. And they will turn to Him in saving faith. So we need to have that kind of compassion, a willingness to reach out and touch people right where they are with a heart of love and concern. Folks, how do you look at them? Do you frown or do you smile? Do you look on those about you with compassion and with love? So we see here an example of Jesus' compassion and care. He took the man aside. He touched him. He communicated to the man so that he could understand. He had compassion on him. He prayed. He sighed. And then Jesus spoke to him. Let's look here at the Master's Word. Verse 34 says, "Looking up into heaven, he sighed, and he saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened." It's interesting here that Jesus spoke to a deaf man. It says, "He saith unto him." Right? He didn't speak for the sake of those around him. He spoke to the man. Now, this man, naturally speaking, couldn't hear the Word. And so there's a sense in which he didn't necessarily respond to the Word, but the power of Christ was in His Word. And it was the power of Christ that supernaturally opened the man's ears and loosened his tongue. And it may be that he did hear those words. I'm not sure exactly the sequence of things. But the fact is, the Lord Jesus spoke to this man even though the man, humanly speaking, couldn't hear. And sometimes I think that we are slow to speak to people about the Lord because we say they won't listen anyway. They won't hear what I have to say. They won't respond to it. Jesus here spoke to a man who, in every sense of the word, could not hear, and yet it was the Word of God that changed this man's life forever. So we ought never hold back on speaking the words of God to those who need them, whether we think they are going to hear or not. So Jesus speaks to this man just one word. Okay, Ephphatha is an Aramaic word, and Mark, as is his habit, gives his Greek-speaking audience a translation. It means be opened or be released. And what we see here is the power of the Word of God, right? That's how God created the universe. He spoke it into existence. That's how God has revealed Himself to us through His Word. The Gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. This man, a Gentile, as well as to God's people, the Jews. The Word of God is quick and powerful. The Bible tells us these things again and again. It's through the words of Christ that we receive life, and that we receive abundant, transformed life. And so here we see a vivid example. Jesus speaks but one Aramaic word to this man, and he is healed instantly. Verse 35 says, "Straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plainly." The tense of the verb indicates that he began speaking plainly, and he kept on speaking. His life was from that moment forth forever changed. And folks, that's the way salvation works. There is that new life, and from that moment forward, life is forever changed. It's revolutionized. It is transformed. And this man who could not speak, this man who could not hear, encounters the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus touches him. And the Lord Jesus has compassion on him and prays for him and reaches out to him and speaks His word to him. And the man's life is forever changed. So let me kind of wrap up this point about the Master and His compassion this way. God's word is enough. It can do all that God wants to accomplish in and of itself, but God has chosen to minister His word through people who, like the Lord Jesus, pray. People who are compassionate. People who are willing to get their hands, or should I say their fingers dirty, so to speak, in order to reach others with the gospel. And there's a pattern for us here in our Lord's ministry that we do well to follow in reaching people for Christ. So we've seen the man and his condition and the master and his compassion. Now let's look at the multitude and their confession. Verse 36 says, He charged them that they should tell no man. But the more He charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And dumb there means those who cannot speak. He makes those who cannot speak to speak. So once the man is healed, and the text doesn't tell us this, but apparently they went back now to the crowds. Because Jesus here in these last two verses is speaking to the crowds as a whole. So this man comes back and they very quickly recognize this one who they have maybe known for years and years who has never spoken. This one who has never been able to hear. This one that they have always puzzled about and maybe sort of distanced themselves from. All of a sudden he is speaking and he's speaking with clarity and he keeps on speaking and they marvel. And they're astonished, we're told. It's beyond measure astonished. What they saw that Jesus had done for the man was more than their minds could comprehend. And it left them with their mouths hanging open in amazement, if you will. And they summed up what they felt about the Lord Jesus by saying this, He hath done all things well. Let me ask you folks, do you believe that's so? Maybe you're going through difficulties in your life right now. Will you still say, He hath done all things well? Including this trial. Including this difficulty. Including this burden that I have that it seems the Lord isn't answering, He hath done all things well. These folks had a great testimony of what Christ had done just based on, well, we read in Matthew, He was doing other things as well, but they were marveling at our Lord's ability to deliver from physical infirmity. How much more ought we marvel at our Lord's ability to deliver from sin, from spiritual infirmity, from the challenges that hold us back from living for God. They say He's made the deaf able to hear, and one who couldn't speak to speak. And as soon as Jesus had accomplished this miracle, He tells the multitudes not to tell anyone else. He does not want popularity that's rooted in His miracle working, and we've talked about that before because through the Gospel of Mark here, Jesus has on numerous occasions told people, see that you tell no man, don't tell anyone. And the tense of the phrase here that He charged them suggested He just kept on commanding them. There was just the buzz going out and He is telling them repeatedly, no, stop, let's not talk about this. Maybe He wants to preach to them, I'm not sure, but He charges them again and again that they would keep the matter quiet, but they did just the opposite. He told them to tell no one and they told everyone. And folks, I hope you see the irony of the contrast between that and the way that we so often are, right? He told them to tell no one. They told everyone. Jesus tells us to tell everyone. And I wonder how we're doing on that. He's telling us to tell everyone. Are we telling no one? Or are we like these folks who see that Jesus has done all things well and have a passion to let everyone else know? Folks, every child of God ought to be in the publishing business, as it were. We need to be spreading the news that Jesus is a life-saving, soul-saving Lord. You know, that's His command at the end of the Gospel of Mark. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our obligation. We read at the end of Matthew, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's what He has equipped us to do. At the beginning of the book of Acts, He says, ye shall receive power, a power of the Holy Spirit. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You know, we might say sometimes, well, I'm not sure I feel led to speak to that person. Jesus says to us otherwise. He says, tell everyone, all the earth, the ends of the earth, whether it's the local area, whether it's the other side of the globe, wherever it may be. Our Lord's command to us is that we would testify that indeed He has done all things well, that indeed He has the power to save, that indeed He is our great God. And He wants us to share that with anyone who will hear. So here we have a bunch of Gentile, pagan-backgrounded people, and Jesus tells them to tell no one, and they tell everyone. And here we are, those who I would imagine most of us, maybe all of us here, have trusted the Lord as our Savior. He tells us to tell everyone. And let me just have you pause and say, how many people have I told in the last week? How many people in the last week have I maybe given a tract to? How many people in the last week have I spoken a word of witness to? How many times in the last week have I reached out with a purposed intent to give the gospel to someone who, as best I can tell, needs the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? How are you doing at telling everyone? That's supposed to be kind of the fabric of our lives. That's supposed to be what characterizes us as believers. We need folks to get at it. We've got a message to share. And we have a voice to proclaim. This man was deaf. God liberated his voice and he began to speak. You know, as believers, the blindness of our spiritual understanding is gone. Our spiritual deafness is gone. Our spiritual tongues, if you will, are loosed. And God's desire is that we would take that which we have seen and heard about the Lord Jesus through the Scripture, through the Word of God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that we would proclaim that to a lost and dying world. Man, this text met Jesus that day and his life was never the same again. He changed everything forever for this man. Dear person, if you're here today without Christ, He wants to do that for you. He wants to change everything forever in your life. I'm reminded of this familiar hymn in our songbook, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." It's a hymn written based, I think, on this story. And the last stanza says this, "Hear Him, ye deaf, His praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy." Okay? There's just an excitement there that ought to be true in our lives. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're no longer blind, you're no longer deaf, you're no longer dumb, you're no longer lame. You are spiritually alive and ready to be used by God, and there ought to be a joyousness where we proclaim to others the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We're no longer deaf and dumb here in Downers Grove and in Darien. And our heart ought be as these people, a burden to share Christ with others. I ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes if you would.